Well, today we're going to take a look at how an Old Testament character dealt with fear, or more precisely, how God dealt with that fear. We'll also look at the implications it has for us today, how we should deal with fear. But first, I want to ask, how many of you have ever been afraid? I mean, really afraid. Okay. Fear can have a detrimental effect, driving us to do things we normally wouldn't do, or to not do things we normally would. It disrupts our cruise control, our comfort zone. Well, this triggers a memory from many, many years ago. How many of you have ever heard of the boogeyman? By your chuckles, I'd say quite a few. Okay, well, how many of you are afraid of the boogeyman? I don't see any hands going up. Okay, you've learned from experience. It's the one Wikipedia describes as a mythical creature used by adults to frighten children into good behavior, with no specific appearance, most commonly depicted as some kind of monster. Well, I don't recall a time when I was particularly afraid of the boogeyman, but my little brother Gary was. When we were young, we pictured the boogeyman as some terribly ugly old man whose sole purpose was to get you, whatever that meant, and Gary was terrified he would be gotten. When it came time for bed, someone would always have to go upstairs and look under Gary's bed to assure him that the boogeyman was not there, as if he had somehow slipped past the dinner table, had crept up our creaky stairs undetected, and had slid under Gary's bed, just waiting to get Gary. I guess maybe that one time there was a boogeyman impersonator must have really had an effect on my poor little brother. Well, you get the idea. Scary. Scary enough to maybe keep a little brother from sneaking upstairs and getting into your stuff. So we'll be looking at our comfort zone from Judges 6, verses 11 to 16. As it was with Gary and with many of us here today, we have an underlying moment-by-moment desire to know that things are going to be all right, that no surprises are going to pop up when we least expect them. In life, we pray that things will go smoothly, and as much as we like a little excitement in our lives, we want to have control over circumstances rather than have circumstances control us, and we slip out of our comfort zone and fear prevails. In God's word, we find no mention of the boogeyman per se. Quite the contrary, we find that God protects us from all sorts of evil, both seen and, as we saw with Elijah's servant way back in August last year, the unseen as well. We see that God wants what is best for us. He has plans for us. In our study today, we'll see that God had plans for the weak and fearful Gideon. He didn't want Gideon to become a permanent resident of the seeming safety of a wine press. As we look at these and other verses in today's study, we'll also examine ourselves, our sinful nature, how God hears our cry, and how he responds by giving us a purpose, a mission here on earth. If you're able, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word from Judges 6, verses 11, 16. I printed these on the back of the note pages, and it'll be up on the screens. It introduces us to Gideon. Let's read together Judges 6, verses 11 to 16. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But Lord, Gideon asked, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your preserved word for us. We can learn from the past, and we can follow your will in our lives forward. We pray, Father, that what it is that you have to teach us this day will be apparent to us, that we will hold on tight to it, and then we will put it to use in our everyday work, at play, in our conversations with others, in order that you receive all of the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. As we look at our outlines, we'll start with the problem that we've always had. Man sins. We are sinners. Gideon was a sinner. But before we jump into the winepress of verse 11, let's look at verse 1 of Judges 6. It says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." As we look at this part of Israel's string of disobedience, that word "again" reminds me of what we older folks recall happened with scratched vinyl records. And yes, I'll age myself when I mention how the tone arm would skip and we'd hear the same thing over and over again. Raise your hand. No, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Well, a penny laid on the tone arm sometimes was a quick fix in those days. But for Gideon, there was no foreseeable quick fix to his problem. Well, let's dig in a little deeper and take a look at what the writer here was summing up in that word "again." After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Judges 2:10. As Joshua and his generation died off, the next generation, as it says in Judges 2:10, knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And again in Judges 3:7a, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In Judges 3:12, they did evil once again. God let them live in their evil ways. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord in Judges 4:1. So for 20 years, they had been doing their thing without God, set on cruise control, not godly obedience. Well, man does evil in the eyes of the Lord. Romans 3:23. Lest we think, "Oh my, those were terrible people." We should remember that we too are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many have sinned? All. I want to hit it all together. All. All have sinned. Okay, here's a little exercise. Please close your eyes for just a moment and picture in your mind a person you consider to be really good. Now, place a label at the bottom of this picture that says "sinner." Picture a family reunion, your graduating class, the person sitting next to you, and label all those pictures "sinners, every one." That's what God's word says. You can open your eyes. And I agree, but whether I were to agree or not, I'm still a sinner in God's eyes because his word says so. However, we also know the Bible tells us God is the epitome of love. He's the God of mercy and grace. In every instance, when his people cry out to him, God inclines his ear and responds. In the midst of all those years of evil rebellion against God, there were also many years of obedience. as God restored his people through godly leaders and judges. The people cried out to the Lord, whose ears are always inclined to those who call upon his name. He heard them, as he always hears the oppressed cry out. He sent them a deliverer in Othniel. Judges 3:9a says, but when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel. With Othniel as their judge, there were 40 years of peace. That's a whole generation. But when he died, his influence and the Lord's were forgotten, and Israel went about its old ways until again they cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a southpaw by the name of Ehud, who delivered them from Eglon's 18 years of tyranny. Just as there was always a man of God to deliver Israel, there was also a tyrant to subdue Israel when she turned away from God, Israel's God and ours. Then God spoke to his people through Deborah, the prophetess, and said, I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands. So God responded to their call again and gave them victory and another 40 years of peace, another generation. It's a silly question, but I'll ask it anyway. Is it just me, or do you see a pattern here? Every time the Israelites got themselves into trouble, they cried out to God, and he listened and responded with love and compassion. He fixed things for them. Israel cried out. He sent them Othniel, Ehud, Deborah. However, with the passing of each judge, Israel's obedience to God quickly melted away like a snowflake on a hot 4th of July barbecue grill. Notice, too, that in every reference I've mentioned, it's not God that forgot his people. No, it was his people who forgot him. Every single time, they chose to do evil. Man sins. In every case, the Israelites forgot who it was that brought them victory over their enemies, who it was that carried them, who it was that enabled them, who it was that empowered them. They took their eyes off the Lord and they forgot what he even looked like. They aren't the only ones this happened to. History indeed has a way of repeating itself right up to the here and now. We are so predictable, God knows that too, because we are sinners bent towards evil. Mankind cried out, he sent Jesus. He sent his son to offer forgiveness for our sin and to show us how to live. I'd love to have spent more time on the whole situation described in the first 5 chapters of Judges, but the shorter version serves our purpose here this morning. And that brings us up to Judges 6 verse 1 again. I would invite you to really get into the whole story as it unfolds in Judges 6 through 8. Well, let's now look at Judges chapter 6 verse 1. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. According to this, as a reward for their behavior, God allowed Israel to be subjected to the ongoing attacks of the Midianites for 7 years. At their whim, the Midianites, a nomadic people, would overtake the area, forcing the Israelite farmers to grab what they could and run for the hills, or maybe a hole somewhere. Verse 5 tells us they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. They consumed everything in their path, leaving nothing of value for the Israelites to reclaim. Every time the Israelite people built something, the Midianites came and destroyed it or hauled it away, like the crops, the cattle, the sheep, the donkeys. Does this remind you maybe of a time in your life? Maybe you've seen someone build up a tower of blocks. Someone else comes along and to tear it down, destroy all that work put into this marvelous creation. Well, if you haven't had the pleasure of literally seeing such a thing, talk to someone about helping out with the church nursery. Okay? Yeah. The Midianites came in like a hurricane on a house of cards. Verse 6 tells us that Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help again. And God sent a prophet reminding them they had not listened to God. But God didn't say he wasn't listening to them. That's the background that brings us up to verse 11 of our scripture reading today in Judges 6. Let's look at it again. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, according to my King James self-pronouncing Bible, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." Maybe you've already caught something here just a little bit out of the ordinary. We've got this wine press, and this is what it kind of looked like. Here's Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. A wine press. Yep, I'd take a wine press any day over a threshing floor. You can put that wheat in there and work it around, and that wind comes in and it twirls around and cleans it up real nice. Not. Well, maybe that's true if the wind is from a tornado passing by, but the truth is a wine press is not a good place to thresh wheat. In fact, it's a downright poor place. So what would Gideon be doing in there with that wheat? He was there because it made him feel comfortable. Fear can rule a man's heart. He was hidden from view of the Midianites while in that wine press, so he didn't have to mess with them or possibly be killed by them on an empty stomach. His focus was on his needs, his family's needs, the here and now, and that surely didn't include a confrontation with Midianites. Fear of the Midianites drove him to that wine press, and fear would keep him there so long as he felt the least bit safe in it. He wanted no part of the threshing floor. Fear can rule a man's heart. Fear drives us to a safe haven, to put up walls. Gideon's walls here consisted of the cutout of the wine press. Not the safest place to be, but still, it met the minimum requirements for his comfort zone. But let me read verses 12 to 15. "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked, 'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family.'" Gideon was approached by the angel of the Lord. And you can do a study in that person, and you might come to the same conclusion as I have, that this is the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who made several appearances in the Old Testament. Gideon later realized this was more than just an ordinary angel, and he feared he would die having seen the sovereign Lord, but was reassured in verse 23 that he wouldn't die. And so we have Gideon being addressed as a mighty warrior. Maybe he even looked over his shoulder when the Lord called him that. A couple of reasons? Well, the angel of the Lord must have been talking to somebody else, for one. And two, if anybody close by had heard what the angel of the Lord called him, they probably would laugh uncontrollably. But the Bible doesn't say that Gideon looked around. Instead, Gideon replies to the angel of the Lord to the words, "The Lord is with you," to mean that the Lord was with Israel, not Gideon himself in particular. And he responded, "But sir, if the Lord is with us..." He heard all the stories of the great God who took his people through the Exodus. He had heard of the wonderful miracles, how much like those Hebrews who complained in the desert, Gideon is now ready to pounce on the opportunity to verbally rebuke God for abandoning his people in their time of need. Gideon felt abandoned. The question is, who abandoned who, Gideon? The evidence is clear that God never abandoned his people. They turned their backs on him. Either Gideon had forgotten this, or he just wanted to join the pity party platoon and blame God for their troubles. his troubles. Statistically speaking, parents could lose their tempers approximately 292,200 times while raising their children between the ages of 1 and 21. That's how many 15-minute sessions there are in a child's waking moments. However, loving parents understand their children intimately and usually know what's best for them, when to allow discussions to continue and when to directly intervene. So it is that God saw his disobedient children, considered their cry, and came to rescue them. Gideon's question / argument, where are all the wonders? It didn't hold any water either. The miracles were there. He'd heard the stories. They had been performed for the salvation of the Hebrews. It wasn't like they had suddenly vanished into thin air just because Gideon lacked faith in God. They were a matter of record, known to Gideon, passed down to him one generation at a time. Instead of banking on those facts and living life to the fullest, to the glory of God, here he is in a wine press, hiding from his enemies. He wanted more. He wanted to see the power of God miraculously working out freedom for his people right before his eyes, peeping from the trenches of the wine press, that is. So it strikes him as strange what the angel of the Lord had said, calling him mighty warrior and telling him to go and save Israel. Those were fighting words, at least what a fighting man would hear, but this was just plain old Gideon. So he tried to nullify the Lord's words with his claim to fame as the least of the weakest tribe. Didn't work. He might have been shaking at the knees, and I'll bet he was more than just a little surprised when later he would get front row seats to his very own reality show, Wish Come True, special feature. But at this particular time, he didn't feel much like a fighter. He still felt fear. We feel alone. We all have a little wine press Gideon in us, don't we? And we may even suffer from the consequences of cowering. We allow ourselves to be driven by fear to the path of least resistance. Gideon didn't consider himself a hero, so he wasn't going to die trying. He would just do his job and do it quietly. Very quietly. He hadn't counted on the Lord's intervention, even though that's exactly what he was really asking for. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God inclined his ear to Gideon's people. God still listens and responds. So God provides for us, and we can approach him with confidence concerning our desires. God provides. He provides confidence. And for those things he has done for us, first and foremost, the provision for our sin, sending Jesus to die for every believer's sin, we must be thankful. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." We aren't to just sit around and take all the blessings God has for us. We are to do something. The angel of the Lord had a mission for Gideon, just as he does for us today. The angel of the Lord first gave him a test of faith to go and destroy the altar of Baal. Although Gideon went under the cover of night, to his credit, he did accomplish that task. The Lord was with Gideon when he went to battle, but not before Gideon made sure this was God's will by requesting the miracles of the fleece. I hope you're familiar with that. If not, you will when you get done through this reading. Yes, Gideon had doubts, but God addressed those doubts in due time. I heard that the other day. I had to throw that in here. You'll find that in the rest of the story, in Judges chapter 6 through 8. From our reading together this morning in Judges 6:16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together. Gideon went on to defeat the Midianites exactly as the Lord had told him he would. Another promise made, another promise kept. God has a mission for us. We've probably all felt sometimes like it's us against the world. Aside from our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is us against the world. But we have a secret weapon. At least it would seem sometimes like we sure want to keep it a secret. Taking Psalm 119 verse that says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. And literally hiding the gospel. Our secret weapon is Jesus Christ. We may sometimes feel alone because we close the door to a deeper commitment to Him, a deeper relationship with others. God's mission for us is twofold. First, believe in the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We are to first put our faith in Christ. Anything we do on our own is worthless. Anything we do with and for Christ is eternal. And after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are to go. Matthew 28:19 says, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We can take God at His word. Every single time. He made promises to various people throughout the Old and New Testaments, all of which He has kept. We're not going to cover the details today on how God complied with the signs and miracles that Gideon requested early on as proof that all this mighty warrior stuff was truly from God. And we're not going to cover all the details of how God moved among Gideon's people, how He gave Gideon the victory with only 300 soldiers against the swarms of the Midianites. I will, however, ask you to read on through Judges and see for yourself how God indeed made a mighty warrior out of Gideon when He moved him out of his comfort zone and into battle for the Lord. God continues to provide strength and comfort today for those who seek Him. My brother Gary grew out of his fear and quit looking under his bed. In fact, he sleeps much easier these days with a solid trust in Christ Jesus as his Savior. But let me be very blunt. Jesus doesn't promise a life full of roses and blue skies. In fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. He says that if we are in Him, that as believers, we will have troubles in this world. But His peace is ours to have because He will be with us through it all. After He told us to go make disciples, He then said in Matthew 28:20, And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. After He ascended, whom did He send to indwell in His followers? The Holy Spirit, whom He called the Comforter. The third person of the Trinity. Jesus has been busy as He continues His mission. He also waits for us to finish ours. That's the reason we're still here today. And when our earthly work is done, He will be there for us with His arms open wide when we arrive at our eternal home where He has prepared a place for us for an eternity in heaven. With the angel of the Lord's encouragement, Gideon was able to overcome his fear, climb out of that winepress, and fulfill his mission. With the enduring, uncompromising power of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish ours because we can set aside our fears as we trust these words from 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We can't do much on our own. Gideon was literally in the pits when God called on him. God doesn't see us in our strength and therefore choose us to do his ministry. He sees us in our weakness and makes us strong to do his will, just as he did with Gideon. We need to listen daily for his call and replace fear with faith. As a final exhortation, we find in Hebrews 13 these words. They're at the bottom of the flip side of the outline inserts to take home to encourage us. Hebrews 13, parts of 5 and 6. God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, let's read this last part together. "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving this account of Gideon. And you took him from being a person full of fear to use him in the fight against the Midianites, a fight that he thought was impossible except by your power. And indeed, it was only by your power that they were able to overcome their afflictions. Father, we have many afflictions in our lives, some small ones, some big ones. The nice thing to know in our heart, in our mind, is that you are bigger than any problem that we face. We pray, Father, for the strength to get through each and every one of them. And it's only by your strength and your power. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.